You turn to Joshua chapter 1 with me. Joshua chapter 1 is our text this morning. We only need a couple of the verses, but I'd like to read the whole chapter. As I kind of alluded to earlier, and of course the songs that we just sang, the hymns that we sang, are all somewhat around this idea of a changing of year and where are we going and what path are we taking and all of these things. And nothing changes from now till tomorrow, and nothing changes in the next week. Unless somebody's making some major career change, or a child is about to be born, or somebody's getting married that I don't know about, or something like that. Nothing major is going to change for us in the next few days. We change a calendar. We have to start remembering to put a different date on a check, things like that. But otherwise, really nothing major changes for us. There's no major challenge to be faced necessarily that we have on the horizon or on the calendar or things like that. But there is things that we have to do. And I might make a comment that says that life is incredibly simple and incredibly difficult, and both would be very true. It is incredibly simple. The difficulty of it is day in and day out. I've, like many of you, given my kids chores to do. And I know for my daughters who get to an older age, or even for my son, his job is to take the trash out. Now, he didn't know anything more about taking the trash out on the second time than he did really the first time, than he had learned the first time. And on the tenth time, he hadn't learned any more than he had on the ninth time. In other words, he learned everything he could probably learn about taking the trash out in the first time or so that he did it. So you might say, well, why do you keep having him take the trash out? What's the purpose in doing that? Well, the purpose in doing that is learning how to put one foot in front of the other and doing it on a consistent basis and just doing it over and over again. And learning of the fact that life is about discipline and it's about repetition and it's about doing the things necessary when they need to be done. And so the same thing is going to be true for us today and tomorrow and next year. And the difficulty that we're going to see in our text this morning is so much of what we face. It's going to be Joshua doing what he needs to do. And it's not going to be Joshua having to have some sort of superhuman strength. And it's not going to be Joshua having to draw from some sort of superhuman skill or anything like that. It's going to be Joshua putting one foot in front of the other day in and day out as he goes about facing the challenge that's in front of him. And it's not going to be any different for us. So that's kind of what our text is dealing with today. And our key verse is going to be verse 7 when we come to it. But let's just read the entire chapter at this time. It's not a long chapter, but let's read the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for I shall give you this give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall all remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we pray that we might also be strong and courageous as Joshua is exhorted here to do so, both by your own word as well as by the people in affirming that. And Father, we know that strength and courage are a difficult thing for us to muster up. We know, Father, that we're weak. We know, Father, that we have our own desires and our own agenda. So we pray that you might instill within us your word and a love for your word. And Father, we pray that you might instill within us a desire to be obedient to it. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we study the word. And we pray, Father, that we would leave from this house having a knowledge of it and a willingness to reside within it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we just read, once again, describes something that is difficult and critical. We come to also difficult and critical, not because there's something big about to happen. We're going to flip a calendar page. It doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things, not in that sense. But we're going to do something difficult and critical because we're going to live another day. We're going to continue on whatever path we've had. We're going to continue on that progression that we've been living with up until this point. And it's always difficult and critical. For the people of Israel here, they come to a difficult and critical time because their leader has died. It's a striking comment that Christ makes, or that God makes to Joshua when he comes. The very first thing he says is, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's a major turning point for the children of Israel. The only leader that they as a nation have known for the last 40-some-odd years, the deliverer of Israel from slavery, from bondage in Egypt, is now dead. And this is a critical time, a critical juncture for them in the life of them as a nation. Because they have some tribes that have established themselves now on one half of the Jordan, and they could say at this point, "No, we're just going to stay over here. We're okay. We'll stay here." Which is why Joshua immediately goes to them and says, "You need to come with us. You're going to be coming with us." And he tells the people, "Muster up. Get some courage. Let's move forward. Let's get ready." But he has to establish all this because Moses the servant is dead, the only leader that they've ever known up to this point. And we know the difficulty of the children of Israel when they don't have their leader. The last time Moses left their presence for a short time, we know that they built melted down all their gold and their possessions that God had given them in Egypt and made the two golden calves. And so they're not a people that deals well with an absence of leadership. And so God comes into this vacuum that's established here, "Moses, my servant, is dead," and comes to Joshua, the son of Nun, and gives him commandments and gives him authority and gives him exhortations and gives him a path that he can walk upon, a direction that he can take. And so it's very important. It's a critical point in the life of this people. But he gives them a leader, a new leader, and he gives them all the tools necessary to carry this forth. But the one thing that they also know, in addition to having a new leader that's been established by God, the other thing that they know that they have is the promises that God's made to them. Clearly, in the first several verses, the promises of God come forth several times. It says there in verse 2, "You and all this people, to land which I am giving that to them, the sons of Israel." Every place, in verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." The same promises given to Moses are given to you. The promises I gave to Moses are still in effect. They're still going to continue on. They're the same promises given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He gives the borders that they could see from here to there. You're going to have all this land. It's physical. It's in front of you now. You can see it. You can take it. You can partake of it. All these things that I've given to you. No man will be able to stand before you, an additional promise that's been made. You'll be able to take this land. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you in all of this. So in other words, in the first several verses, it's clear that God has promised them something. And it's clear that God's promises are continuing with them at this time. And his blessing is continuing upon them. Yet in all of that, in all of these promises, they still must do something. Even though they've already received the promises of God, they have to continue forth. They can't just sit back and say, "Well, look, it's all just going to happen for us." They actually have to do something. They have to gird up. They have to start putting one foot in front of another, first crossing the Jordan, then coming to Jericho, then to Ai, then to all of the nations and all of the people that exist in the land after that. They have to overcome the land, in other words. They can't just sit back and wait for God to take some action. They actually have to do something in obedience to God's commanded action. They have to follow through then on what God's given to them. Even in light of all the promises that God's given, that God is giving them the land, they still must do something. It's no different for us today. We're given many promises by God, but we just don't simply sit back and rest and say, well, I don't need to do anything today. There's no service I need to perform for God. As Chris alluded to earlier, you know, on January 1st, there may not be a women's Bible study, but that doesn't mean we don't study our Bible on that day. We still have something that we must do. There's still some service that we must perform in all of this. We have to have regard for obedience to His commands. We know that that Israel, who were disobedient and did not believe God in the wilderness, that they had fallen. And all these ones that now stand there at the River Jordan, on the banks of the Jordan, and look across and see the first city that they're going to come to, and they see all the things beyond that that they're going to own eventually, they know that there's many who have fallen in the wilderness because they were disobedient, because they weren't they didn't take action even in light of the promises given to them. And we have many promises that are made to us, many promises that are made from the Father to the Son, that every one that He would be given would be brought back to the Father, every one of those. And we know that those promises are made between the Father and the Son. We know that they won't be broken. We know that God has made promises to us, and Christ has made promises to us. I go, but I'll give you a comforter. A spirit will come to you. We know those promises are given to us, but it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing at this time. We have things that we must do, many promises, and we have a work that we must finish, and those that do not finish it are disobedient. And like the children of Israel, they fall in the wilderness and they don't possess the land. They don't take it. They don't partake in the promises, in other words. So it's very important then that we be people of action, that we keep putting our one foot in front of the other when we're asked to do so. And in particular, Joshua was charged with something that all the people, of course, had to do. But Joshua was charged with something after all of these promises. He's told in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. In other words, if you're going to have success, you must do these things. You must be strong and courageous, and you must keep the book of the law. You must keep the promises, not turning to the left or to the right in all of this. He was not left to his own means or methods. And Joshua was a man of accomplishment. He wasn't a person who was unskilled, and he wasn't a person who didn't have faith. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was a firstborn, we know from other texts of Scripture. Being a firstborn and being in Egypt, he would have been subject to that curse, to that last plague that said that the firstborn of every home would die unless they saw the blood. So he was a son of faith in that way. His parents were people of faith. They had painted the doors. They had painted the posts of the doors. He'd grown up in that type of a home. We know that he was a warrior. We know that he was a general early on. Moses was the leader of people. He was the legislator of the children of Israel. He was the ambassador of God to the people of Israel. But when they went to war, Joshua was the general. Joshua was the one who led people into war and into battle. So he's perfectly suited for all of this in the fact that he's a man of faith, in the fact that he's a man of war, a general in battle. We know that he was one of the spies, one of the men who had faith in God even in that. And so in all of these things, we say Joshua is well qualified to do these things, but yet he's not left to his own means or methods in this. He's not told, just go ahead and do whatever you want to, Joshua. Follow your own heart, your own faith. Follow your own path, your own skills, your own techniques as a general. Follow your own skills as a spy. He's not told any of those things. He's not left to his own means. Instead, he's given the promises of God once again, and he's given a law whereby he must live within in all of this in order to fulfill these promises. A relationship with God he's also given that he must maintain in his obedience to God. So he's not left to his own devices, and we're not left to our own devices at this time also. And so while we're no longer under the law and are now under grace, we still must keep those commandments given to us. We still must follow after the character of God and after the character and the image of His Son and be conformed to that. And if we're not obedient to Christ, then we cannot be assured that we are His. In other words, if we don't have a desire to serve Him, if we don't have a desire to follow after Him, if we don't have a desire for His Word and for His commandments and to follow after those things, then we cannot be partakers of the promises. We can't read the first five verses of such a chapter and say, I'm a partaker of the promise, it's all mine, and then stop and say, well, I'm not going to be an obedient to the Word of God. I'm going to turn to the left. I'm going to turn to the right, whichever way I want to go. We cannot do that in any way, shape, or form. And so we see here in the context of this time of change in the children of Israel, the promises of God remain, the law of God remains, and now they must be, in light of that, courageous. They must be faithful. And so it's going to be difficult for them. So we have three thoughts this morning from our text. that we can glean. First of all, this thought that we must have courage. That's our first thought. We must have courage in this. Now you might say, well, my life's not going to be any different next year. I'm going to have the same job. I'm going to have the same family, the same house. Nothing really much is going to change for me in the next year that I would know about at this time. So what courage do I need? I've gotten through the last several years to my own devices. We'll see what courage we must have. Secondly, we must follow the law of God and not depart from it. And then finally, we will find success. There will be, in fact, a measurable result to all of this for us. So those are our three thoughts this morning, and that's printed in your outline in your bulletin. Let's consider the first one then. In order to be obedient, we must have courage. In other words, in order to actually partake of the promises given in verses, the first several verses of this chapter, or for us in this latter day to partake of the promises given to us, we must first and foremost have courage. And if you read through that chapter with me there just a few minutes ago and considered it, the idea of being courageous was mentioned several times in all of this. He must be courageous in all of this. He must be careful to do all these things in order to have success. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. The very last part of the chapter, even being affirmed by the people. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So in other words, there's going to take a strength. There's going to take an inner strength. There's going to take a courage by these people in order to carry forth these things. And what that tells us is it must be a hard thing to do. The thing they're being asked to do must be difficult. It must not be an easy thing to do. When we're talking about something that we're going to do, and you know, when I send my son out to do the trash, I don't say, now be strong and courageous, son. Go out and do the trash. It doesn't seem to take a lot of courage to go out and to do the trash. But if it was a difficult thing to do, then it would take strength. It would take courage in order to do so. It must be a hard thing to do then, that it's repeated here twice by God, and then once again affirmed by the children of Israel. It must be a difficult thing to do. So you might think that some difficult task is at hand, that something that cannot be accomplished except by only the strongest of individuals are going to be able to do this. And that is true, and no man will be able to accomplish what's being asked except Christ Jesus, of course. There's nothing of what God asks us to do that we can do, that we can actually do. There's nothing that God asks us to do, in other words, that we can carry forth. We're asked to be holy as He's holy. We find we can't do that. We're asked to live in His commandments. We find that we can't do that. But we find that Christ can do those things. So it is going to be a difficult task at hand even for us later on this day. And only Christ then can keep this perfect law. And everything we do that's good, we say, well, I've done some good things. I come to this point in the year and I evaluate and say, I've done some good things. But to think of those things from God's terminology, is to say those are filthy rags. Those are worthless. Those are things we throw out. Those are things we don't keep. They're things that we don't see any value to. So in other words, we must look to Christ in all of these things for us in this latter day. We're not going to be able to do these things. He's the one who's truly strong and courageous. We must have faith in Him in order to be considered righteous, in order to be considered justified in all of these things. We must have faith in Him. And the fact is that courage is always in the context of carrying out a selfless obedience to a superior commander ideal. In other words, there's something else that's compelling me to do this at this point. Some other higher ideal. If we're at war and I have to have courage, I have courage and to take that hill or to attack that enemy because I think the ideal, I think the thing I'm being asked to do is more important. I think my country is more important than my own life at that point. And that's what causes me to do that. It's not a self-centered thing, in other words, to have this selfless obedience of courage. And Joshua was going to have to do some things here that he would find to be very difficult, and he's going to have to do these things selflessly out of obedience to commands. He must lead people selflessly out of obedience to commands and not for his own glory and not for his own honor. And we'll see in a little bit here how he does that. And this also is true about Christ, of which Joshua is really a type, a deliverer, a provider for his people. This is why Christ was so obedient. He was so humble. He was one who saw the bigger picture in today's terms. He saw the fact that there was a greater ideal to be accomplished by his death than him keeping it to himself, trying to keep his life to himself and all of these things. So Christ, in other words, is the one who is truly strong and courageous, but we must also be in like fashion as Christ was and be strong and courageous. He was going to have, we knew that Joshua at this time was going to have varied and numerous difficulties. He wasn't going to have the same one over and over again, although it might look like that sometimes. He was going to have varied and numerous difficulties. He's going to come to the first city, and it's going to be a great walled city that nobody can climb up and nobody can get over. It's a great walled city, so much so that people inside don't even seem that concerned about it. They don't seem concerned about this fact. They have some concern, but not a lot. They don't come out and attack the children of Israel. They're not concerned. They stay within that walled city. They think it's an impenetrable fortress. So the first thing he comes to is the walled city of Jericho. The next city they come to is the city of Ai, the town of Ai. So small, in fact, they say, oh, it's just a small town. We don't even need to send everybody to that. And that one they find they can't overtake and cannot overcome. And many tricky, they'll also find a challenge in tricky people such as the Gibeonites. They're going to come to Joshua and they're going to trick him and say, we come from a faraway land. We're of no threat to you whatsoever. We don't even live anywhere around you. We're not in this neighborhood, so to speak. We don't have land that you'd be interested in. They're right on the other side of the hill from where Joshua's at. But they make it seem as if they came from a faraway land. So he's going to have to deal with various difficulties, walled cities and little tiny cities that don't seem to matter and small problems. And he's going to have to deal with tricky people that try to overcome him and try to overtake him just simply with their mind and their trickery. And he's going to have many different things that he's going to have to face. And we're no different. We have so many different difficulties in our life. And we're all different in that sense. We don't all have the same weaknesses and same proclivity to different sins. And we all respond differently. What makes me angry, you don't really care about. And what you get upset about, I don't really care about. And what's a weakness for me is not a weakness for you. And so we're all different in that way. We all have very different things that we face and different challenges in our life settings and in our family settings and things like that. All these different challenges. But in all of these things, we must all be, first and foremost, obedient to the will of God and strong and courageous in following after that. And that's the difficulty. It's not so much the challenges we face as much as being obedient to the will of God. We don't face walled cities. We don't face a difficult world really even to live in. We live in the United States where it's free and we have an abundance of things and we have safety and we have warmth and all of these things. We don't have that same difficulty that they would even have, that Joshua would have faced at that time. We're not facing war like Joshua was to overtake a land of people that already had it and were established and were the incumbents in all this. We're a little bit more like Adam and Eve in the sense that we live in a place of relative ease, and yet we still see sin. We still have an opportunity to sin, and everything kind of looks good, and everything kind of looks like in Pilgrim's Progress terms, Vanity Fair. It all looks good, and it all looks appealing to us. And so that's our difficulty, really, maybe uniquely to us today compared to Joshua. But it all looks good to us at this point. And so we have to be able to discern between all of these things. But we all have different weaknesses. We have varied challenges and varied things that we face. We will all, in our obedience, create new enemies as well. As we try to be obedient to God, we're going to create new enemies. People are going to find out that we're Christians and we subscribe to this means of faith and this means of salvation. They're going to start saying, wait a second, what are you saying about me? What is it you're saying? Am I not good enough then for you? And I'm not good enough for your God and all of these things? Are you casting judgment and aspersion upon me? And so people will think of that way. Joshua could have gone into the land and said, well, let's just make peace with the people. Let's just go in and, you know, we'll establish peace and we'll live peacefully among these people. That's not what he was asked to do. He was asked to drive these people out from the land and to possess the land, to own it for himself, to own it for because God had given it. It was the promise that God had given them the land, and they had to possess it. And these people then are going to be his enemies. He's going to create enemies. He's not going to be able to make peace with them. He doesn't have that option. And we really don't have that option either in that way. We can certainly be approved of men in a sense, but we cannot seek the approval of men. In that same sense, we cannot do things simply and depart from the path of God to the right or to the left. We cannot do that seeking the approval of men. And it's not that we do seek enemies. We don't go out and try to find enemies in the world. But in being obedient, it does cause that. It does create that scenario where the people become angry and despise us. It's just natural for them to do so. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Christ himself talks about this. And this is really the struggle that Joshua's going to face. He won't be able to make peace with the world. Instead, he has a path to walk upon. He can't turn from the left or the right, and he must be courageous in it. He has to keep putting one foot in front of the other. It may seem appealing to make peace with the world, but he doesn't have that option. Matthew chapter 10. It may seem appealing to compromise in some way, shape, or form, but once again, he does not have that option. Matthew chapter 10, and there's several verses I want to read here. They're all fairly short. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, Christ is talking about discipleship, following after, doing the things you're asked to do by your master. Matthew 10:24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the of his household? Therefore, do not fear them." For if, in other words, if they hate the owner of the house, they're going to hate the servants of it also, is what that's saying. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. For what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Tell it to everybody, don't hide it. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to bring the peace upon earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is Joshua entering into the land. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of the household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." In this text, what we just saw is that Christ sets men against one another. It's natural that he does so. He sets men against one another. If you have a son that you love so much, but he's a hater of the owner of the house, Christ, in other words, and you follow and you become like your master, as it talks about there in verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he becomes like his teacher and a slave like his master. If you're like the master and identified with him and they have a hatred of the master, they'll have a hatred of you. And so it says, I don't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And if you live out my life, and you follow my commandments, and you follow in my promises, and all of these things are marked, and you're noted, and you know all of these things are noticed by your Father in heaven, that it talks about there in the middle verses, then you'll be hated by the world. It's just simply natural. So we may say, well, we have the option to go forth and to turn to the left or the right. We have some play here. We don't have to keep all the commandments of God. We have some play here. We can compromise some of them. I can compromise with the world and not do some of these things. We do not have that option. He sets men against one another. We cannot love other men more than we love him. We cannot choose the approval of others over his own approval. We must have his approval in all these things. And it may result in the loss of things, including life. Think about that man, that rich young ruler who came to Christ. What he was asked to do was not a difficult thing. He came to him and Christ said to him, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to make sure I've got this. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ said to him, you know the commandments. You keep the commandments. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth up. Now, had he or had he not, that wasn't really challenged by Christ at the point. But he said to him, okay, well then go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Now, that's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to sell what you have. It was much harder for that man to amass. He was a rich young ruler. He had amassed much in a short period of time. He had gotten much worldly gain in a short period of time, and it's hard to get worldly gain. It's difficult. It's hard to get it, and it's even harder to control it once you have it. And he had all those things, and he knew the difficulty of getting them all, and what he's asked to do then is a very simple thing. Sell it and follow. But he didn't want to do it. That he found difficult. That's where he needed courage. That's where he needed strength. He didn't need it to amass the items. He needed the courage and strength truly to sell the items and to come and follow. And so it's a very difficult thing that we're asked to do, to follow, to not compromise, to not turn to the left or to the right. But that's what we're asked to do. That's what Joshua was asked to do. He did not have the option of making peace with the world or making peace with the land and the people that he was entering. He must overcome it. He must overcome the things that are in his life in order to do so. He must have strength and he must have courage and all that. And in every area of life, we will find challenges. It doesn't matter where we go, we're going to find them. You might say, well, let me get to my house. I won't find any challenges there. It'll be easy. There won't be any sin there. There won't be any problems there. And then we find out we have an argument with our wives. We have a difficulty with a child. We have a difficulty with something in the house, some part of the structure of the house, and it causes us to become angry about the thing, like Joshua was angry for the gourd that was given to him. And we sin in that. And there's so many different ways we can sin. And then we say, well, let me get out of my house then and away from these close relationships that I have that cause me to sin. sin and these things that I own that cause me frustration and cause me to be angry. Let me get out there in the world where things are going to be easier. And we find that people are trying to trick us and take from us, and it causes us to become angry and sin. And we find that we have difficulty with coworkers, and we have things that we want out there that appeal to us that we should not have for ourselves. And so we say, well, then let me go into a cave. Let me live the life of a hermit, and let me try that for a while. And then we find that we sin even in that. David in Psalms at one point said, you know, I try not to sin, so I just kept my mouth shut. I'm just not going to say anything to anybody anymore, because every time I open my mouth, I find I'm sinning, so let me just keep my mouth shut. And he found the sin was within him welling up, and the thoughts that were within him were welling up, and it drove him crazy then over that. And so wherever we go, we're going to face these challenges of trying to reconcile the law of God with our own life. And Joshua, as he entered the land, was going to face the challenge of trying to reconcile the law of God with his life and the life of the children of Israel and the tasks that God was asking them to do so that they might be partakers of the promise and they might have prosperity wherever they go that was promised to them. So in every area of life, we're going to face these challenges. And even as God told Cain, he told him, sin is crouching at the door and it desires you. It wants to overcome you. It wants to take you. It's right there at the door. Whether you, and, you know, I thought about the door and I thought, well, that would be inside the house, right? When I come into the house, you know, it'll be there. But if I'm outside the house, I'm okay. Well, no, maybe it's on the outside. It doesn't matter which side of the door you're on. Sin is always there crouching, and wherever you're going and whatever you're doing, it's always there crouching, and it seeks to overcome you. Its desire is to overcome you, as God even told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. So sin's with us in every situation. So what does it require? Be brave and courageous. Now, that may sound like, you know, well, it's going to be simple. No, it's not. Be brave and courageous. You must have a brave heart. You must be courageous in your responses, because sin is always there with you all of the time. So be brave and courageous in overcoming it. And then the last thought under this area Joshua was being asked to do, of being brave and courageous, is that his difficulties would not be short-lived. His difficulties would not be short-lived. He's not asked to be brave and courageous for the next day. He's not asked to be brave and courageous for the evening or for the next week or for the next month. This is going to take years. This is going to be really the rest of his life for the most part. He's going to face trying to overcome this land that's in front of him, this land that's out there that needs to be overcome, where there's people already established, sin crouching at the door waiting for him. He must overcome all of this for the rest of his life. He has to conquer an entire land that's inhabited by people who don't want to leave. They don't desire to leave. They see this oncoming threat of the children of Israel so much that they start ganging up with one another and trying to attack the children of Israel at the end. So at first it may be just single cities, but then they start gathering together and banding together to overcome. So it's going to take him to be brave and courageous for the rest of his life. In fact, his difficulties are going to be so persistent that at one point the sun is even held in the sky and the day is longer. The sun isn't gone, so they can continue to fight the battle. And the sun behind them, so they can continue to fight the battle. And so that's how difficult it was going to be for Joshua. So he's going to have to be brave and courageous in all this. He's going to have many varied difficulties. And it's no different for us. We have many varied difficulties. We don't all have the same ones. We don't have the same ones day in and day out. And as soon as we've conquered one, another one comes along. And in all of this, it's going to just be ongoing all the time for the rest of our life. And so the importance comes down to being brave and courageous, putting one foot in front of the other all the time, consistently living a life that is within the law. And so that brings us into our second thought this morning that we can glean from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the left or from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. He's told, secondly, that after being strong and courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. That's the second command he's given, his second means whereby he might achieve some success in this life, and he might do the things that he's asked to do. And what he's given is a law, and this law is knowable. And it's intolerance of breaking it. It's intolerance of any variance from it. You can't turn from the left or to the right. But it's a knowable law, and it's intolerance of variance. It's a law that was clearly given by Moses to the people of God. He came and he brought those Ten Commandments. He brought the ceremonial law. He brought the sacrificial law. He brought the law that they might live by that's listed throughout Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all these varied laws that they're going to live by, all these things of cleanliness and of their lifestyle. All these things are given to them as laws, and they're very knowable. They're very identifiable. fact, they're so identifiable and knowable that in the New Testament we see that not only did they have all those laws, they had added a bunch more to them, unfortunately. They didn't take away, but they had added to those laws in the New Testament. So they're knowable laws. There's no lack of clarity. It's exact. It's detailed enough. It leaves no question to God's commandments and intent that he desired for the children of Israel. And Joshua could never claim ignorance. He was given everything needed except for courage. He was given the law and it was knowable. He was given the people. He was given all the tools necessary. The only thing he was going to lack was to have courage, to have braveness about following this law and putting one foot in front of the other day in and day out. And the obedience to the law is going to be based on the exactness of the law. In other words, to the extent that the law says do this, then obedience is going to be based on, did you do it to the extent that it was described? Did you follow it? Did you do the thing that was necessary for it? Which is why, once again, by the time you come to the New Testament times, these people were so zealous about it, they had added to it, which was a sin in and of itself. But obedience to the law is based on the exactness of the law. Joshua was told, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. He could not turn. He could not go to the right. He could not go to the left in any way, shape, or form. And a man's going to have many choices to make. You're going to have different choices than I have, but we're all going to have choices. And all these choices to make, some are going to be on the left and some are going to be on the right. You're going to have options in all of these things. You're going to say, which one am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go this way or am I supposed to go this way? And what we're told to do is just follow right down the middle. Now, I'm not talking politically and I'm not talking morally. I'm talking about following a specific path that's given to us. We may, you know, we may err on so many different things as parents or as employers, whatever might be our own life, even the standards we hold to. We may err on being too lenient. We may err on being too strict. So we say, well, should I do this with my child or not? And so that's the difficulty. We may be too heavy-hearted, always somber and always sober about things and never expressing joy. We may be too lighthearted and never taking anything seriously. We may spend too much time on work or not enough time on work that's given to us to do. But the path must always be one that pursues God's commandments. Regardless of whether you're thinking, was this right or is this left, it's always, is it the command of God? Have I been asked to do this by God? What has God asked me to do in this situation? What characteristic of Christ am I to show? What characteristic of God am I to show? Am I being conformed to his image? So do not make it too hard. Do not make that too hard for yourself, I should say. You seek his will and his kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest. It's not a difficult thing in regards to trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? I think a lot of people make that more difficult than they need to. What does God want me to do? If you follow his commandments and his will, you'll know what to do. You'll have the wisdom necessary. I was talking about this with somebody this week, I think, about the fact that so many people have not done the things necessary throughout life to be able to make a good decision at this point, to be able to have good discernment, to be able to pick, well, is this the woman I am to marry or is this the woman I am to marry? What am I to do at this point? And living the right life up to that point allows us to do that. Having the right thought process, having the law of God written upon our hearts, muttering it, murmuring it, speaking upon it, meditating upon it, day and night, as it says there in verse 8, in the expansion of this thought, is important to us to know what to do. So do not make it too difficult. Joshua, for his own work, you know, it wasn't difficult militarily. We're not. You know, the first city they came to, there was almost no military action whatsoever. They were simply to go to the city, to walk around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day it was seven times, and at the last time they blow the horns and the walls fall down and they overtake the city. It wasn't difficult for them from a strategic or a military perspective. Ai, they tried to think militarily and strategically and say, we only need to send a few of these. We don't need to send everybody. And yet they lost that battle. So the one time they thought strategically and militarily, they lost the battle. When they pursued God's agenda and God's command, they had success. But they always had to follow that one and not turn to the right or to the left. So do not make it too hard on these things. Do not think too much about it in that way. Just simply follow the path that God has given you. And any variance that was told to him by Moses, from what was told to him, I should say, by Moses in the received law, or any commandment God made, would have to be considered disobedience, and success would be lost no matter how small the variance. So you might say, well, yes, there's going to be many choices I have to make, but I am going to have choices, so I can vary, I can play once again, but maybe not too much, just a little bit. And for an example of that, probably the best one is in Joshua chapter 7, because he deals with this very quickly, this idea of the variance of the law. So turn with me over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, and here we have the sin of Achan, and this is Israel being defeated at Ai, and we have that strategic thinking in verse 2 and 3. the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua in verse 3 and said to him, "Do not let all the men go up. There are only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." We don't all need to go. We don't all need to be there. So they tried to think strategically, and of course they lost. It says in verse 5, "The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water." They knew they lost the battle. They knew that they died because of this. They knew they died in this battle. They tried to figure out what happened to us. What has occurred? And God came to them and said, "There's sin. There's sin in the camp that's occurred here. That's what's happened. There's been a variance from the law. Somebody said, I can depart and I can go on the left or I can go on the right in all of this." And so Joshua started seeking out to find out who it was. And in verse 11, it says, "Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have put them among their own things." They tried to try to intersperse them right in among their own agenda, their own things. Yes, there's things I've given them, things that are blessings from God, and they tried to take the things that were not the blessings of God and intersperse them and mix them in and hide them and even cover over with the things of God. They put them in the bottom of the tent and covered them over with the things of God, that they've hidden them away as if I would not see them. And this was the sin of Achan. When they went to Jericho, they were told, "Don't take anything. This city is for the Lord. Nothing is for you. All the rest of it you can have. All the rest of the goods you go to, Ai, any other cities you come to throughout the land, they're all yours. You have everything. Every cattle, everything's yours. But this first city is mine. Nothing is to be taken from this city." But Achan went into the city and he saw something. He said, "That's good. I'd like to have that." And so he took those things. In verse 21, we see that. And I saw, actually let's pick up in verse 20. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I covered them and took them. And behold, they are all concealed in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath of it.'" You see how they hid that thing? He hid that thing amongst his own things, in other words. And so that was the sin of Achan. It doesn't sound like much. It's some valuables that are there that show he has a love of materialism. He saw gold and he saw silver and said, "I'd like to have that. That's valuable. Those are valuables I'd like to have." And so Achan took that thing. He departed to the right in that particular issue and said, "I'd like to have that valuable thing." And by the way, I actually sat for a while yesterday evening trying to calculate, well, what's the value of this that he took? What was it worth if we were to consider it in today's term? What's the value that he took? And the closest calculation I came to was about $8,700. So that's about, in other words, he sold out the entire nation and sold out what God had asked him to do for $8,700. Now, that's not a small amount of money. That's enough that it tempts people, obviously. But it's not a huge amount of money either. It's not enough that the people would be defeated by a little town called Ai and people would lose their life over in any way, shape, or form. But most importantly, it's not enough to lose the relationship with God. And it's not enough to be disobedient to God for. There's nothing. There's nothing in this earth. We'll come back to a verse later on about that. There's nothing on this earth that's enough to make you to turn to the right or to the left. There's nothing on this earth that says, "I'd like to get down in that ditch for that. I'd like to get down in that ditch for that." We have to stay on that one course right in the middle, the course that God has given to us. So the first thing is he took is some valuable silver and gold worth, like I said, around $8,700. The second thing that he took, though, was a mantle. And I thought about that, and I never thought about it too much before, but what that was, it was something that they would wear, something they would throw over their shoulders. It's you know, I thought of a mantle like a fireplace, but it's not. It's a mantle, it's something they'd throw over their shoulders. And the reason we wear clothes the way we wear them is for the approval of other people. In other words, not only did he want the valuables, the gold and the silver, but Achan also said, "I'll get the approval of other people when I throw this beautiful mantle over." And they'll say, "Oh, look at Achan. He's got this beautiful mantle and he's got these goods and he's blessed among all men." And so in other words, he was seeking the approval of men in this. So not only did he want the valuables, but he also wanted the approval of other men. And these are the reasons that we go off to the left or to the right. We want material goods. We want the approval of other men. We want to fulfill our own lusts, whatever it is. Those are the things that we want. And so we go off to the left or the right for these things. And when Achan did this, it's a small variance from the law. It's not much. It's just one man among the entire children of Israel, taking what we would consider today to be a fairly small amount of stuff from an entire city of Jericho, that great walled city with all of its riches and everything like that. You say, well, that's not very much to take. That's just a little tiny variance. And yet that little tiny variance caused the people of Israel to sin. And so that God himself said, Israel has sinned in verse 11. He saw the entire nation, so their sin throughout, it's permeated now. It's completely corrupted the nation of Israel such that now they would lose the next battle they go to. They will not have success. They will not have prosperity. So it's a small variance, but it's enough to doom a whole nation and inhibit its prosperity. And the fact is that we're not given any variance in any of this. We're not given the opportunity to sin in any way, shape, or form in this. Turn with me back to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to read the expansion of what he says about this, because he does give some additional thoughts on these two things that we just now looked at. Be courageous, strong and courageous, and be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And then in verse 8, he gives him some practical application. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will be able to make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he expands on these first two thoughts we've had this morning to first of all say, well, how are you going to keep the law? Practically speaking, how are you going to know and keep and apply the law of God then in every decision you make, so that you know, well, am I to go to the left? Am I to go to the right? What's the path through this particular decision I have to make? And what he says is meditate on the law of God day and night. Keep it in your mouth, always there. Everything you speak needs to be things that are permeated by the word of God, because you're going to speak things to people. And you're going to speak for a nation. You're going to say, it's time to take Jericho. It's time to take AI. It's time to do this. It's time to do that. And in everything you do, with your own family, we'll see in a little while, or with the people, or with yourself, must be permeated and marinated, really, in the word of God. So speak it all the time. Mutter it. Walk around muttering it, meditating on it all the time, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, and then your way will be prosperous. And then he goes on in verse 9 to give him additional thoughts on this idea of being courageous. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No matter where you go, I will be with you. You can be strong and courageous in that. So keep my word, keep my commands, be strong and be courageous. That's the two practical things that Joshua has to do. Does that sound hard? It is. It is hard. It sounds simple, and it really is simple as well, but it's hard. It's difficult, which is why we have to be strong and courageous even to this day, because we live under these same direction. We don't live under the same commands. We live under grace. But we do live under the grace of God to carry out his commands in the way that he's given to them to us in this day and applied them to us in this day. And so we have to be strong and courageous, and we have to consider his commands in all the things we do. And then finally this morning, there is a reward for this courage in living in the law. You may have success or prosperity wherever you go. Now, this is not a promise of earthly wealth. This is not I'm not Joel Osteen, and we don't have 20,000 people in the Houston, whatever that thing is. This is not success in life. This is the idea, though, of what God defines prosperity to be. The scriptures, when they make a statement like this, they have a long-term view. They have an eternal view, really, about this. And that's a man may certainly experience success here. And in fact, I think he will eventually experience success here in some way, shape, or form. But it can often be that his obedience to God is not helpful to his pursuit in this world. In other words, you say, well, I want a better job, or I want to have more of the things of this world. If that's considered prosperity or success, I'd like to have those things. But if you're not willing to lie to get them, if you're not willing to steal to get them, you say, no, we must keep the law of God. I cannot lie. I cannot steal. I cannot hate or kill in order to obtain these things. I cannot do the sin of Ahab and kill for a vineyard so that I might have it. I can't do for the sin of Cain and kill my brother for approval because I didn't like the way those things turned out, and I want to have something better and prosperity. That's often going to be an inhibitor to worldly success in many ways, shape, or form, but it doesn't mean that you will not have it at all. He may be distrusted by men, as I said before, by men for a godly stand. Any man that does this may be distrusted, may be cheated on by others with little recourse. You say, well, everybody else in this industry does it. They all fudge the factors. That none of them claim the taxes. None of them do these things. I don't have to really do it either, but we do have to do it. And maybe we have no recourse. Nobody's gonna enforce the law, so to speak, because everybody does it. And so it becomes very difficult, perhaps, to do, but that does not mean we will not do it. But that's not the view of the promise here. The promise here is not that you will have great prosperity and great things, although for the children of Israel, obviously the land was what they were to receive and all the things it brought with it. But the prosperity on this earth in some form or the other, while not promised, usually does come for those who stays in the middle and progresses on that path, who stays on that. In other words, in the long run, Honesty really is the best policy. You know, a little short, simple proverb that the world would even ascribe to. Honesty really is the best policy. The fact of the matter is I also think that these things bring about a discipline in life. They bring about the fact that I must do the things that I must do. I don't have my choice to do other things. I don't have the freedom to be lazy. I don't have the freedom to seek my own agenda. I have to help other people, and they in turn help me in these things. We do not be encumbered with the distractions of this world. The lifestyle of the world is one that is preoccupied with the things of this world. And the things of this world for now, immediate gratification, is what often people want. But it doesn't have a long-term view towards things. So I do think that in many respects that over time Joshua did, in fact, receive the blessings of this world. And I think that even over time we will also receive the blessings of this world. We do not learn compromise. We learn obedience. We learn discipline in following after God. And it allows us really to pursue towards any goal that's before us. But Joshua, and for us even now, the view is a long-term eternal view. True prosperity is the prosperity of Lazarus in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, where it said in the end that the rich man who had everything he wanted in life and ate at his table each day and was rich in the things of this world, in the end didn't even have a drop of water that he wanted. And there's Lazarus, that poor beggar that lived in the streets right outside the rich man's house and begged for something from him, had the blessings of Abraham and all the blessings that God would give him, the security that was inherent within all that, and all the things necessary to live by. He had all those things. That's the long-term view. That's the scriptural view. Joshua, I believe, does better define what he determines to be success. In other words, if we say, well, Joshua, here we are at the start of Joshua, and we say, Joshua, here's success for you. Follow after me, be a servant to me, be strong and courageous in all these things and carry them forth day in and day out. Overtake Jericho, overtake Ai, overtake the Gibeonites, all these people, overtake them, be wise, be strong in all these things. That's what he's told to do. Well, at the end of his life, how did Joshua measure all this? Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24. We come to the end of Joshua's really account here. The last chapter of the book of Joshua, where he gathers all the people together to speak to them. They present themselves before God in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1. Joshua starts to speak to the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, and he starts giving them somewhat of a history of things and how they had received all these blessings and all this prosperity and all this success that they had. Everything that they had that was given to them, they now occupied, they now owned land. And all these things are given to them. But we really come down to the crux of the matter of what Joshua considered to be success. After he gained all these things, what did he consider to be success? And drop down to verse 14 of Joshua 24, where it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served from beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." In other words, don't turn from the left or to the right. Don't do that. Follow after him. Don't compromise. Don't follow after other gods. Verse 15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." But in the end there, the one verse that's phrased that's so important and probably printed on plaques in some of your house somewhere, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that in the end of Joshua's life, when he came down to it and he said, what was success? How do I measure my life at this point? How do I say what was worth it and what wasn't? Did he measure it in terms of land? No. Did he measure it in terms of the possessions? No. Did he measure it in terms of his reputation as a great leader among the children of Israel? No. Did he measure it in terms of many children or his household or anything like that? No, none of those things. He measured it in terms at the end of his life of saying, did we serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we will continue to serve the Lord, is what he said. He had not compromised. He had not turned from the right or to the left. He had served him and feared the Lord, and he had served him in sincerity, in completeness, and in truth he had served him in all of these things. This is the outcome of a man who committed himself to courage and the will of God throughout his life. This is not the outcome of a man who said, well, let me do what I want to do, or let me be very fearful of men and not be strong and courageous. Let me be fearful about men and let me seek after the approval of men in all these things. He did not done that. This is the account and the comments of a man who had lived his life as one who had been brave and courageous and one who had followed after the Lord and his commands and had not let them depart from his mouth, as he was told in the very first chapter in his commission as a leader of the children of Israel. So in the long term, the eternal view is really what we seek. It does not do any good to seek a success that's temporary. If Joshua said, let me measure success by the land, well, then that wouldn't have been any good, even if he received it. There's a saying that says that the only man that's more unhappy than a person who hasn't achieved his goal is the one who has. Because oftentimes achieving a goal is like, well, now what do I do? Now what am I supposed to do? I'm unhappy. I've got all these things, but what else can I have? It's Ahab. What else can I have? It's Nebuchadnezzar. What else can I have? It's difficult sometimes to have all these things and say, what else can we have? But the fact of the matter is this is one who's looking for something more lasting. Joshua was looking for something far greater than just simply land, just simply possessions and all this. It's kind of a pointer back to Matthew 10 that we read a little while ago. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one that you fear. That's the one that you're strong and courageous for, and fear actually, and serve in sincerity and all these things. And any success we have here is always fleeting unless it's consistent with a path that leads to righteousness. So you say early in life, well, I amassed all of these things. Yeah, but then you lost them all. Well, but then I did this. Yeah, but then that went wayward and didn't do the thing you wanted to do. So at the end of your life, what can you say you have? What can you say that was valuable? At the end of a year, what can you say was valuable? As you plan the next year, what can you say I'm going to seek after? You have to kind of start off at Joshua chapter 1 and say, what's my path? Well, I'm going to be strong and courageous, and I'm not going to let his word depart from my mouth. I'm not going to turn from the left or to the right. I'm going to consider in this path. And at the end of your life, can you be like Joshua? Can you say, I serve the Lord in sincerity and in fear? I serve the Lord in all these things. And that's the path that we're really given even in this latter day. Joshua is a great example of one who came to a point in time, a point that was marked, that immediately the first words out of God's mouth is, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now the questions might start popping up. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Joshua was there to fill that in. But he won't fill it in unless he's the man that God wants him to be, and he serves in the way God asks him to do. So as we enter a new year, I guess we have to commit. We come to times in life, and I know I do. I always take that last couple of weeks of the year off to kind of reflect and think and plan and do things with various things. And as we come to that point in the year, we have to reaffirm where it is we're at and where it is we're going. And so let's be courageous in big and small. Jericho and Ai alike, we have to be courageous in the small little things. Keeping his commandments, those are the things we're asked to do. And let's close in a word of prayer then. I'll ask Chris to come forward. Our Father, we come before you, Lord, and you know that we're weak people. And you know, Father, that by the end of this day, in all likelihood, we will veer off from these things. And so we pray, Father, that you might forgive us of our sins, that you might cause us to be strong and to be courageous. We know, Father, that the greater enemy is, in fact, not separate from us, but resides within us. And so, Father, we pray that you might strike down that old nature, that old man, as it were, that war that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. Might it be one that we fight every single day? Might we seek to mortify the deeds of the flesh? And might we seek, Father, instead to serve you and to look forward to that context of Romans chapter 8, the battle having been won because Jesus Christ has won it for us. And so, Father, we praise you this morning for your goodness to us in providing us with a Savior. We do praise you, Father, for the goodness of providing us with a word that not only reveals that Savior, but also the path on which we must walk in following after him. We pray, Father, we might be obedient to all that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.